Again, it's a good day. We're glad to see many of our visitors here. We hope and pray that all that we do is in keeping with God's will, and because of that, you're edified, that you're built up. And if you're in the area, we'd encourage you to be back at every opportunity you can. Look us over. We will strive to be what God wants us to be in a congregation, nothing less than that. If you're from afar, we understand you can't come very often, but when you're back in our area, we do hope you'll come around. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. Before we begin this, I want to preface this by saying this is not one of the sermons, type of sermons, that I think most preachers thoroughly enjoy preaching. And what I mean by that, not because it's God's Word, we do always enjoy preaching God's Word as a preacher of God's truth, but some subjects are just not as enjoyable as others. Nobody really likes to talk about false teachers. That implies a lot of stuff. People have turned their back on God. They're leading others into their ways as well. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment as well. But it is one of those subjects that is necessary. I remember once where our brother, we were talking about marking false teachers. And this brother said, upon occasion, many years prior to that, that he had brought a sermon in which he was talking about marking a false teacher. And somebody in the congregation, or somebody in the audience, as it were, got up and left. And he was approached by one of the elders and told, well, I don't know if those people will ever come back because you did that. And his response was, I never marked a false teacher again publicly. And I could not help but think, then you just stopped doing what God said to do. As much as I love that brother in many ways, that's part of our problem. And I think chapter 2, when you stop and think about it, as we go through it, we're going to understand why we need to talk about false teachers. We need to understand the destructive nature of false teaching. Let's notice very quickly verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people. Now I want you to notice where it says, but there were also, is really something that you need to back up to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, where it says that no scripture is a private interpretation or origin, for prophecies never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now stop and think about this. He's told us where scripture comes from, and is not of any private origination or interpretation. Okay? And then he says, but contrary to that, that God's word came via men who were moved along by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Contrary to that, he says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. You know, if we had nothing else in the entire Bible than these three verses that talks about the danger and the damage of false teaching, that would suffice, wouldn't it? This entire chapter is set up with those three verses. The entire chapter is devoted to false teachers, their destructive teachings, and the destruction of not only themselves. That's bad enough. We don't want to see anybody lost. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. But folks, we need to understand that it goes beyond themselves. If they are a false teacher, there are going to be those who are gullible enough to go along with it, maybe unlearned and not recognize the problems, and they're going to be lost too. See, it doesn't just affect the false teacher. It affects a lot of people. And it's dangerous. Now, this particular chapter really kind of divides itself kind of really in a neat four sections. Number one, the warning that false teachers would flourish. They would exist. Number two, God's response to the unjust and His care for the righteous. Then number three, you have the depiction of the false teachers. And finally, the lost condition of the apostate, the one who has fallen prey to a false teacher. So let's talk verses 1 through 3 that we just read. Paul here warns us of the false teachers that, listen, will be among us. Some translations, shall be. Doesn't make any difference which word you use there. The idea is that it is going to be a reality. I suppose any time you ever have somebody who will set out truth on something, somebody out there is going to take that truth and try to twist it. Somebody's going to take that truth and want to reject that truth. It really wouldn't make any difference if it came from God or just somebody else who was positing truth to people. Somebody is going to want to change it because it doesn't fit with their ideas or concepts or what they want out of life or what they want people to think or believe. Number one, we look at verse 1, and it's comprised basically of five facts about false teachers. Number one, there were false teachers of old, in the days of old. Remember people like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Remember them? How about this powerful section of Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, one of my favorite sections of Jeremiah? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love to have it so. Peter says, back in time there have been false teachers in days of old. And if that's really not enough, you could always go over. In fact, take just a moment. Let's run over to Isaiah. And we'll pick up in verse, or chapter 30, we'll pick up in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Isaiah 30, and let's read that. And this is a sobering section of Isaiah, or at least it is in my humble opinion. Notice beginning verse 8, now go and write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. What he was basically saying is, etch what I'm about to tell you in stone. Write it upon one of these clay tablets that was their form back then of actually preserving things. And they would take that wet clay, they would etch it into there, and when it dried, it became a permanent fixture as much as it could possibly be. He says, engrave it on the stone. Put it down where it will not be forgotten. What? That this is a rebellious people. Lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Who say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things and prophesy deceits. Then he says, get out of the way. Turn aside from what? The path. And cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now stop and think about what's being said here. This is a rebellious people. He says they are a lying children, children who don't want to hear the law of God anymore. Therein lies the problem and where false teaching comes from. People who cease to love God's Word. And as we look at this and we talked about this, this isn't a fun topic to talk about sometimes. It's not really edifying in a lot of ways. But folks, we need to understand the destruction that comes as a result of this. That's why it's so important and why it's found all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament alike, about false teachers and what we are to do about it. How do we handle that? He goes on by saying, and again, write it on a tablet, note it on a scroll, put it before everybody. Make sure that people read this and it's preserved for posterity's sake. We have people, listen, who say, don't see to the prophets, don't prophesy to us right things, but rather speak to us the smooth things. In fact, they say, prophesy deceits. Folks, there were then, and there will always be, false teachers. Acts 20, verse 29. Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departure, grievous or savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." They would secretly bring in their soul-condemning error. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets. We can say the exact same thing about false teachers. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. We see that some of them would even deny the very Lord who bought them, and thereby rejecting the deity of Christ. Remember Jude, verse 2 and 3? Remember what Jude really wanted to do? It was his desire to write to them about their common salvation. It was something that everybody could be lifted up about, couldn't it? Everybody wants to talk about our common salvation. Everybody wants to long for and look for what heaven has to offer us. I do. I would suggest to you that if we took a poll in here right now, if you wrote it down and we put it in a plate and brought it forward and opened every one of those pieces of paper, not one of us here would object to what Jude was ready to write about. Our common salvation, because it's something to look forward to. It's exciting. It's enjoyable. But notice what happens in Jude 4. He says, "For certain men have crept in unawares," or unnoticed, as New King James would render it. He says, "who turn the grace of God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord and God and our Lord Jesus Christ." He had to stop what he was doing. Jude couldn't write about the common salvation, something that he wanted to write about, something that he knew would encourage and uplift them, and he had to stop what he was doing and say, look, we have people who have crept in unnoticed, who have crept in unaware, and what are they doing? They're taking the very grace of God and they're turning it into something lascivious, something vulgar, and to the point of denying God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, their false doctrine would bring about their own destruction. We see that as we go back to 2 Peter. Notice what he says here in this particular section of Scripture that we read earlier. He says here that these false teachers were among us, secretly bringing in destruction and heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and would bring upon themselves destruction. And many will follow their pernicious or destructive ways. Peter points out in these verses 2 and 3 that the false teacher is going to cause people to lose their soul. That's why we need to preach and teach on this. It's not because I'm excited about it. It's not because I'm happy that we have false teachers out there that I can deal with, and I just can't wait to talk about it. But folks, it's a necessity. Necessity is laid upon the body of Christ to let people know that error is out there that's going to cost them their souls. And we love them enough to tell them the truth. It's always amazed me how people, you've got to be more loving and kind. The most loving thing we can do is tell somebody that they're in jeopardy and that they're going to lose their soul eternally if they don't come to God on His terms. That's the most loving thing we can possibly do for anybody. You're lost. We love you. We don't want you to be lost. On that great day when we can hear, "Enter in, good and faithful servant," we hope you hear the same thing. We're not being mean or cruel or hard-hearted to tell you you're in a lost condition, that you've been following false teachers. We don't like that, but you need to hear it. Number two, look at God's response toward the ungodly and His care for the godly. We pick up in verse 4 and we'll read through verse 9 here. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and how to reserve the unjust for punishment for the day of judgment." I think we could probably sum this up by saying God knows how to deal with wicked and He knows how to take care of the righteous. If that's all we did, that's all we said right there. This is what He's basically saying here. Peter is saying God knows how to deal with those who are ungodly. He knows how to take care of you who are righteous. So in essence, put your faith and trust in God and live as God would have you live, and He'll take care of you. Choose to follow evil, continue false doctrine, continue false teaching, and God will take care of you too. Folks, we like, how do I say this? Like we are today, the angels were free moral agents. They could make their own decisions for themselves. And it says that God cast them down into the Hadean realm, that is Tartarus, being reserved for their final punishment. It's amazing how closely some of these things parallel Jude. If you go over to Jude chapter 6, you'll notice there that the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, He has reserved into everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. In essence, that's what Peter wrote about. God's punishment of the wicked in Noah's day. One out of eight souls he talks about in Noah. We don't know how many people there were in the world. There are estimates that it could have been at this point in time over 1 million, 2 million, 3 million people. Doesn't matter. I don't care if it's 100,000 people. 8 out of 100,000 is a small percentage, isn't it? If it goes up beyond 1 million people in the world at that time, or 2 million or 3 million, it really does become a small percentage. Look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. "So He destroyed all living things on the face of the ground. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." God had looked out upon the wickedness of man. We see this in Genesis chapter 6. "And every intent of the fault of man's heart was only evil continually." And God responded in the way you would expect a righteous God to respond, didn't He? And a lot of people get all disturbed about that. That's distressing. So many souls lost. Yes, that part is distressing. But Noah wasn't silent during this 120 years of building the ark. He didn't kind of put a zipper on his mouth and just sit there and take his mallet and whack on the ark and saws and cut down the trees and make the planks and never say anything. He was a preacher of righteousness himself. And the people didn't respond. Why? Because there was so much error out there. There were people who were teaching that to live lives of lasciviousness, lewdness, vileness was the way to live. Peter talks in this section about Sodom and Gomorrah and how they were reduced to ashes as an example of the end of those who lived ungodly. But just as God shows His disapproval of the unrighteous, folks, He also shows His approval and His care and His love for His people, people who strive to be what He wants them to be. And that's the marvelous thing for us, isn't it? Isn't that the marvelous thing that we can take out into the world? God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son in this world to die on the cross for your sins. And you can be saved too. That's the message we have. God will show His love and His care for you just like He has throughout the time that earth was established and Adam and Eve were put on the face of this earth until present. We have a great message to take out. But you know, God did respond the way you ought to expect Him to respond. He's a righteous God who cannot look upon wickedness and evil. And Peter tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah reduced to ashes as an example of the end of those who were ungodly. But here's the positive. God saved righteous Noah and his family. God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the wicked, and He delivered him out of the wickedness of places like Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's the really upbeat part, verse 9. And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God will, with the temptation we face, make that way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. God has not put us in a situation that nobody else has ever faced before. And God will take care if we will look for the avenue of escape. He will get it to us. It'll be there. We just have to open our eyes. I've often made this observation, and I think it's very true. If all of a sudden we realize that the auditorium had caught on fire, we have ways of escape, don't we? We have a door on that side. We have double doors on that side. How much you would have bet that we could find our way out if we want to. And if push comes to shove, I'm going to be knocking some glass out of the door, out of the windows here, and I'm going through a window. Well, same thing is true with temptations that come our way, isn't it? God gives us that way of escape, but we have to open up our eyes, and then when we see it, we actually have to walk through it. We have to go through it. Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Paul said, I know who I've put my faith and trust in, and I know, I'm fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. What had Paul committed to God? His very soul. And he says, you know what, God can deliver me. God is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Let's look at number 3. We find this in verses 10 through 19. Peter portrays the false teacher. Now let's read this and let some of this sink in. And again, I think this is a good reason why we need to understand why we need sermons sometimes upon occasion, not a steady diet of it, but occasionally we need to understand why we need to talk about false teachers and what they present to people and what the devastating end is. We get a picture here. It's almost like God paints a mural through Peter on the wall that shows us a picture of what false teachers are really all about. Let's pick up in verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Think about what he said right there. You know, so much that is evil goes on in the dark, doesn't it? Because it's hidden by the dark. People can think they can get away with it. Nobody will ever see and notice the things that transpire. These, he says, take pleasure in sinning in the open, daylight. Continue on with me. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way, had gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Stopping there and noticing a few things here. You probably will not find a whole lot better, or at least a more exhaustive treatment of false teachers anywhere in the Bible. This probably is one of the best that you're going to find. One reason is, a lot of times, false teacher was simply described as a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that they are grievous. It's pretty short, pretty succinct, isn't it? It gives a good mental picture. We understand what he's talking about. But here, Peter really gives a picture of what these false teachers are really and truly like. They're like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. In other words, they have lowered themselves to being nothing more than animals. That's what they are. They receive the wages of unrighteousness. Those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes. Their eyes are full of adultery. They cannot cease from sinning. They entice unstable souls. There's the problem, too, is that they will draw people who are not solid in the faith yet, maybe. Babies in Christ, things like that, they'll draw them away into their error. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. That would probably say enough right there, wouldn't it? I've always liked this section here about they are wells without water and clouds that are carried by tempest. That reminds me so much of living out in West Texas. West Texas, you go through a lot of times where it is dry for a long time. And some of the very wells that people depend on toward the end of droughts or in the middle of a drought, they're beginning to wonder if that well is going to make it. Is it going to continue to have enough water to give them just basic fundamental life needs? Sometimes it doesn't.
These people have to go somewhere and buy water, and it becomes a real problem, real issue for them. Wells without water. That's how they're pictured. Now, here's a question. When you stop and think about it, what good is a well that has no water in it? None. What about the clouds that are carried by the tempest? That's another one. Having lived out in West Texas, I can tell you about this. If you haven't lived out there, how many times you see clouds coming up and you think, oh, man, we're finally going to get some rain, and they just carried away in the wind. You never see a drop. You're going, oh, here it went again. Well, that's what a false teacher's like. They fill you with promise. We've got something good for you, but they don't have anything to actually offer. So I've always liked that particular section because I can relate to that. He says, for whom is reserved the darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. They speak great swelling words with emptiness. That kind of reminds me of the old thing about the pioneer preacher who has come upon an Indian chief. And he says, I want you to come and I want you to hear the gospel of Christ. So the Indian chief says, okay, I'll come. And he sits through this long sermon, and boy, I mean, this preacher is pounding, and he is, and like that. And when it's all said and done, and it's over with, he says, well, chief, what did you think? He says, lots of thunder, lots of lightning, no rain. Well, that's basically what he's saying there, isn't it? I heard a lot, I saw a lot, but I didn't see any production. And that's basically what they're like. And here's the sad, sad part. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they listen, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped. And those who had once gotten away from it, now they're brought back into it. That's the danger. And while they promise liberty, oh, we're going to give you freedom in following this, it says they themselves, that is the false teacher, are actually slaves themselves. How can a slave promise you freedom? How can a slave promise to give you something that they don't even enjoy themselves? And that's what the picture is. And then number four, and lesson will be yours. Peter describes those who follow the false teachers into apostasy. This is one of the most, for lack of a better way to put it, this is one of the most vivid pictures that we have painted for us in the Bible. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them, that is the false teaching, and the pollutions of the world, if they're entangled in those things again and overcome, he says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. He says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. He's actually saying for somebody to obey the gospel and begin down the right path following God. God is their goal and their mark to follow after. Paying attention to, giving heed to His will, His laws, His commandments, and they're then turned back into the old way to follow after to the error of the world. He says it's actually better had they never been obedient in the first place. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it and turned from the holy commandments delivered to them. Now, here's the part that becomes really, to me, graphic. And it doesn't shock me at all that God would use this kind of language through the Apostle Peter. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having been washed to wallowing in the mire. And somebody goes, man, that's disgusting. That's the point that God wants us to understand. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a dog that does that? Ah, don't want to look at that, do you?
I try not to. Okay, sick dog returning to his own vomit. But you know what? God, through his inspiration, used that kind of terminology to help us understand what it is like if we choose to turn our back on God. And remember, he's talking here to people of a great dispersion because they were being scattered throughout the world because of persecution. Don't get caught up in this. Don't get caught up in what you see out there. When it says it's better to have never known the way of righteousness than having known it and turn away from the holy commandments delivered to them, I cannot help but think about things like Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, where Jesus talked about a man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And it doesn't mean that you won't ever stumble and have to pick yourself up, but as somebody who has put their hands to the plow, who has decided they're going to be a follower of our God, a follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have obeyed the gospel, and then they turn around and go back into the world with the intention of not going back. Not a matter of stumbling and had to pick themselves up and get their hands back on the plow. No, they just turned their back on. He said they're not fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 12, 47 through 48, Jesus said, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few." Sounds like what Peter was talking about, doesn't it? "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required." Oh yeah, Peter uses some tough language here about false teachers. But he does it in a way to help us understand the destruction and the damage that false teachers do. He does it in such a way to help us to understand if we go after and follow false teachers, if we don't know the Word of God, what it will take us to. And I've said so many times, I'm almost out of time. I couldn't begin to tell you how many times I've told you this. Some of you haven't been here before, haven't heard it very often. Some of you here on a regular basis. Oh no, he's going to say it again. But that's okay. Search the Scriptures and see if what I'm teaching is true. Don't rely on me. I'm a human being. I will never intentionally lead anybody astray. I would never intentionally teach you something that's in error. But you know what? I'm a human being. I can make mistakes. You know what that means? You search the Scriptures to see if the things that I'm teaching are true. Secure your own salvation. Don't rely strictly upon me. Pat me on the back when I'm teaching the truth, but be, you know what? Be my friend and come to me with book, chapter, and verses. I believe you've missed something here, brother, and I don't want you to be lost. False teaching is a serious, serious thing, and we need to be a people who are not afraid to speak on the subject, who won't kowtow, who won't say, "Well, you know, I'll never do that again," because somebody's feelings might get hurt. I'd rather your feelings be hurt today and you be saved in eternity than not say anything, you be lost in eternity. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism yet, you know what you need to do to be saved. You believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That is wonderful. That is fantastic. Are you ready to repent of your sins? That means turn away from a life of sin and live a life for God? That is fantastic. We're thrilled for you. You're ready to confess Christ before men? Absolutely. You must do that. Then you're ready to be baptized. You're ready to have your sins washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. You're ready to become a child of God, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we'd plead with you to do that today, not put it off for another moment. But whatever your need may be, you're looking for a church home, we want to know that we stand for the truth here. We're going to continue to stand for the truth here. If you're a child of God and you've strayed away and you need to come back, don't put that off. It's too important.
But whatever your need may be, if we can help, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?